for all the kindnesses of this past week. Could we turn this morning, first of all, there are three passages I'd like to turn to and read. We're going to be speaking this morning on keys to discipling others. Keys to discipling others. The first passage is in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. Says, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Could I just take a few words out of that verse this morning and emphasize them? Just those words, you ought to be teachers. He's not speaking just to people with the gift of teaching, speaking to the people of God. You ought to be teachers. Please let that sink into our hearts this morning. The second verse is 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Paul is writing to Timothy. He's saying to him, the things that you've heard of me, heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. And the last verse is in Titus, or the last passage at least, is in Titus chapter 2, and this is especially for the sisters. Shows that everybody in the audience is going to be affected this morning. It says, Titus chapter 2, verse 2, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women. Get it? That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now let's just put those together this morning. You ought to be teachers. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That the aged women teach the young women. And really the gist of my message this morning is that every one of us who is a believer should be discipling somebody else. You know, there's a grave danger in attending conferences and seminars. There's a subtle suggestion that sweeps over us that talking about a thing takes the place of doing it. And it can be a very deadly thing, sitting in meetings week after week, year after year, absorbing the material and having no outflow. I'm never flattered when somebody comes to me at the end of the message and says, that was a lovely sermon. What I'd really like them to say is, I must do something. Because that's the test, really. I must do something. Now, I'm sure that you've noticed many times in the New Testament the importance of the relationship between a master and disciple. The Lord Jesus came into the world and he chose 12 disciples. What was that all about, anyway? Why did he choose 12? What was his purpose? Well, his purpose was to pour his life into those 12 men. His purpose was to teach them to know, and to teach them to do, that they might become like himself. And the will of God is, this will be a shock to you, but the will of God is that everyone in the meeting this morning who's a believer should be a master and should have a disciple.
Really?
Usually when we read the Gospels and we read about the Master, we refer to Jesus, the Lord Jesus himself. But in Luke chapter 6, it refers to you. You might just turn back to Luke chapter 6 and see this. And it's really very beautiful. And it speaks very loudly to me. Luke chapter 6. I'll begin reading in the 39th verse. Luke 6:39, and he spake a parable unto them, can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master. Notice that. But everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. Here you have the essence of discipleship. The purpose of the master is to lead the disciple on to maturity. Everyone that is perfected shall become like the master. It's rather humbling in a way, but the purpose is that you and I should take some young person, younger person maybe, and lead that person on in the faith to become like ourselves. Now this verse says that you can't lead a person on beyond what you are yourself. Supposing this is the master, and I'm not speaking of spiritual height here, a physical height, I'm speaking of spiritual maturity. Here is the master, and here is the disciple. The purpose of the master is to lead that disciple on till he becomes mature like the master. You can't expect the disciple to go higher than the master. As someone has said, you can't teach what you don't know, and you can't lead where you don't go. And nothing could be truer than that. Now this brings up a very real problem in our midst today. We're living in a day in which there are vast cultural changes. The modern media are causing things to move very, very fast. And oftentimes we meet young people and their ways and mannerisms are very foreign to the way in which we were brought up. And the question arises, what am I going to do with these people? Now, there are two answers. I can cut them up, cut them down, and cut them off. Or I can accept him where he is and try to lead him on from there. And that's what the Lord Jesus did. The Lord Jesus took the disciples where he found them, diamonds in the rough. And with infinite patience, you'll have to admit, and with every one of us too, infinite patience, he led those disciples on step by step. But I believe that's the program that's facing us today, and I think if we don't face up to it, we're going to have a mass exodus of young people. We have to accept them where they are, and then seek on an individual basis to teach them, to nourish them, to lead them on in the Christian faith. Now, I'd like to just share with you some keys today as to how to do this. And I'd like to use just an illustration of a young fellow that came into my life this last year, young married man with a little fellow, little boy. And just by way of illustration, not to put myself in the foreground, but just to illustrate some of the points. First key, ask God to give you a faithful man, young man, or if you're a woman, a faithful woman, or a faithful young woman to disciple. Now you can all do that, can't you? You can all ask God for that, if you really mean business, if you're really available to him. And just remember, if you and all the others in your assembly would disciple one person this next year, your assembly would double. Do you like that? That's the way to do it. That's the way to do it. If we would take this seriously and each one of us would disciple one other person, we'd double the assembly. Ask God to raise up a faithful man for you to disciple. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others all. I emphasize the word faithful. Ask God to give you a faithful person. This young man that I'm speaking about came to me last year. He's a tool and die maker. He couldn't spend his full time at the discipleship training program. He said to me, "Would you disciple me?" I said, "Do you mean business?" He said, "I think I do." Well, I gave him a little booklet called What's the Difference? It has 17 chapters in it on keys to the study of the Word of God. I said, "If you mean business, go and write a test for every one of these chapters." I didn't say fill in a test. I said, write a test. You know, if you write a test on those chapters, you know what's in the chapters. And that dear fellow went, he took the book, and he went home, and he wrote 17 tests, and he had his wife type them up beautifully, and he brought them to me. I said, "You mean business. Let's go to work." That's the first key. Ask God to raise up a faithful disciple. If the person doesn't mean business, you better ask the Lord to give you somebody who does. Because time is valuable. Time is really valuable, and it's running out. Okay, the second key is this covenant to meet with that person at least once a week. Now, I know we think of all that we have to do, but nothing could be more important than this. Don't you have an hour or two in the week that you could faithfully give to some younger believer? Maybe God's going to save someone in your midst. And you could get that person and lead him or her on. Incidentally, I believe that God would give us more souls if we were more open to do this type of thing. Do you? I really believe that. God is not going to entrust souls to a refrigerator, but he will to a nursery. And the next thing you want to do is to covenant to meet with that person faithfully once a week. What are you going to be doing? You're going to be pouring yourself into that person. That's what you're going to be doing. There's going to be expenditure connected with it, and it's something you're going to be having to think of. What you're going to try to do is, you see the young person, let's say, the way he is, and then you formulate in your mind what you'd like him to be, and you start working toward that goal. Are you with me? Okay, the third key I would say is just begin with that person a systematic study of the Word of God. It's not going to be all academic. This is just a part of it. Begin with that person a systematic study of the Word of God. You say, how do you do that? There are no rules. I personally am very prejudiced toward the Emmaus Bible courses that you see on the table at the back. That's the program that I followed with this fellow. I made him start at the beginning. Those elementary courses were so simple, he just went through them quickly. But I made him go through them because I wanted him to know what was in them so he could use them with somebody else. I wanted him to be familiar with what the Bible teaches, lessons for Christian living, guide to Christian growth, and these courses, because he would be using them someday. So he would go home and he would do the lessons, and we would come together on Thursday night at 5 o'clock after he got home from work, and I would sit there and correct them in his presence, and then he would sit and open his notebook and start peppering me with the questions. And he did. It was very profitable, and I learned as well as he. That's one of the wonderful things that in this type of thing, says iron sharpens iron, so the countenance of a man with his friend. The teacher learns too. I never want to get to the stage where I don't learn from my students. And those were wonderful times, and we just sit and study these things together. And then he started on the survey of the Old Testament. And that was a thrill to him when the parts of the Bible started to fit together for the first time. He had known about Samson, he had known about David, he had known about Gideon, and all the rest. But historically, how do they all fit together? Well, he found out when he took Old Testament Survey 1, Old Testament Survey 2, he found out how the prophets fitted into the period of the divided kingdom, the exile, and the post-exilic period. And he started to grow. And today he's hooked on Bible study, if I may use that word. He loves it. He's motivated. And he's moving ahead. He doesn't need me as far as his Bible study is concerned. He doesn't need me. Now, there are other programs. I know that the Navigators have a very good program along this line. I'm not purposely omitting them. Just a personal prejudice. You don't have to use any program like that. If you can just sit down with the Bible, that's fine. And take him or her through the Word of God. But I think we should begin a systematic study of the Word of God. Okay? That's the third key. What's the fourth key? Combine it with practical assignments. When you're discipling this young person, you don't want it just to be academic. You don't just want it to be study. The Lord Jesus didn't do that. And incidentally, he should be our pattern in all of this. What did he do? Well, he did teach them. They heard from him those incomparable words, such as no man had ever uttered. But he also took them out, and he showed them how to do it. A lovely thing. He taught them as they were able to bear it. Watch out, guard against this idea of putting a funnel in your disciples' mouth and just pouring Bible information into the funnel with no outlet, no outreach. He'll get spiritual dyspepsia. He will. But I'll tell you this, if he's out witnessing and out speaking to others and out meeting the cultists and all the rest, it's going to add sparkle to his Bible study. It'll balance it out, and he'll be putting into practice what he's learning day by day. When you say, how do you do this? What do you do about this time? Well, what I did was write down, I typed out quite a list. I began to think, what would I like this fellow to do? How would I like him to grow in the Christian faith? And so I typed out a group of assignments. Oh, I think the first batch was about 12 of them. And I kind of put them in a dish upside down, and every Thursday night he'd come, he'd pick out one of these. That was his assignment for next week. If he didn't do it, he didn't get another assignment. It was a stepladder, it was a staircase. As long as he moved on, he climbed. As long as he stopped, he plateaued. Praise God, he didn't plateau very much. You say, well, give some illustrations. Well, one of them might say, this week you will memorize a verse of Scripture every day, at least one verse of Scripture every day. Doesn't have to be that. But the idea is you want this fellow to start memorizing Scripture. Well, make up an assignment for him. Make up an assignment to get him in the habit of Scripture memory. And if you want, you can make that permanent. I just got him started on it. You want him to engage in tract distribution? We'll make an assignment on that. I just asked this fellow, every day this week, I expect you to pass out one gospel tract, at least one gospel tract. Well, when he came to me the next Thursday night, I said, how'd your assignment go? Well, he said, tell you honest truth, he said, I didn't do it every day. And then he said, I had pangs of conscience on Sunday, and I went out with a fistful of them and stood on the avenue and passed them out on the avenue. Well, that was okay. That was better than my assignment. I don't want to be legal with them, you know. The idea is the fellow was responding, and he did more, really, than he was expected to do. You want him to witness for the Lord Jesus, do you? Well, make an assignment up, type an assignment like that for him and say, this week, as the Lord leads, ask the Lord to open an opportunity for you to speak for him. I'm very careful in wording some of these things because I don't want him to do it in the energy of the flesh. I think you can do Christian work in the energy of the flesh. And so I say that, I qualify it to him, I say, this week, you're to ask the Lord to open the opportunity for you to speak a word of testimony for him. Well, that wasn't a very big deal for this fellow because he has been doing it regularly right along. Another assignment he had this week, it said, this week you're to show some kindness and do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. So what do you mean by that? Well, I tried to explain to him that oftentimes we show kindness to people, but when it's all over, they say, well, thanks very much, that's very nice of you. I said, and this kindness, you want the Lord to get the glory, not you. Well, he was driving along the freeway. He saw a man with a flat tire. He stopped and helped him and witnessed to him. He did the kindness in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, that was teaching him a valuable lesson. The lesson is that we don't do things to attract glory to ourselves. We do things to attract people to the Lord Jesus. Well, you want to develop his prayer life too, don't you? When you disciple somebody else, how do you do that? Well, one way you do it is that every time you meet, you pray together. Every time. And I think I've learned more about prayer by praying with other people than in any other way. But I also suggested to him that if he has a mind like a jackrabbit, which mine is, and when I get down to pray, I have a terrible problem with concentration, I suggest to him how he might start a prayer list. And I went over the mechanics of a prayer list with him. Now, some of you might think that's very unspiritual, and maybe you're right. But it's helped me to have a prayer list, to begin with adoration, to go on to confession, to go on to personal petition, to go on to intercession, to go on to prayer for Christians, to go on to prayer for the unsaved, to pray for specific assemblies, to close my prayer with thanksgiving to God. And so we went over that in considerable detail, and he implemented that. Another lesson I wanted to teach him was the lesson of stewardship of money, faithfulness to the Lord with his finances. And so we talked about foreign missions, and we talked about the wonderful opportunities of investment in the work of the Lord, the wonderful returns. And so he came to me and asked for the address of the young people serving the Lord in Turkey. And he was introduced, really, for the first time to the mechanics of having fellowship with those on the foreign field. Well, then I thought, I'd like this fellow to be exercised about taking part in a worship service. And yet you can't say to him, "Now I want you to take part in the worship service next Sunday," because you only want him to do it if the Lord leads. So I said to him, "Now, during this next week, I would like you to be meditating upon something in connection with the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. And if when you get to the worship meeting, you find that what you've been meditating on is in line with the way the Holy Spirit leads in the meeting, then I want you to share it. Only under that condition, though. Don't barge in and force it in." Well, you know, a very interesting thing happened. That week, his little boy, Scotty, cute little fellow, fell and got quite a bad cut on his lip. And Frank had to take Scotty to the hospital, took him to emergency. And the doctor said, "Well, I'm going to have to put a couple of stitches in." So Frank stood there, and he saw the doctor take out the needle and start to suture it, and Frank went right down on the floor. He just passed out. The father, seeing that needle going into his son's lip, it was just too much for him. That formed the basis of his meditation at the worship meeting the next Lord's Day. If that meant that to me, to see my little boy being sutured, what did it mean to God the Father to see his son crucified on the cross of shame? You know, people who were at that meeting say they'll never forget it. Just a young believer, you know, and taking something that happened during the week and just sharing it with them as led by the Holy Spirit. What else do you want them to do? Well, you want them to learn visitation, don't you? You want them to develop along this line. And so one day he picked out of the dish, he picked a little slip of paper, and it says, "This week you will go with me to a hospital or a convalescent home on visitation." And I could see that his face kind of puckered at that one. He would much rather have been out on the campus witnessing for Christ. I knew that. And I just felt that his legs were turning to rubber. And a week went by, and nothing happened. We didn't get together for the visitation. I just felt it. I think that was the first time he had dragged his feet on anything, hospital visitation. So another week went by, and I called him and said, Frank, how about that hospital visitation? Ready to go? He said, brother, he said, I've already done it. Do you know what happened? His wife's grandmother went to the hospital, was in intensive care. She was in a coma. And on the Saturday night, the Lord impressed Frank, you ought to go to visit her. And yet he argued with himself, but Lord, she's in a coma. You ought to go to visit her. You know, Frank Mead went to Eden Community Hospital. He went up to where his wife's grandmother was. She had come out of the coma. He laid before her the way of salvation, and she trusted Christ as her Savior, and a few days later, she passed into his presence. And her husband, the grandfather, was saved at the graveside when Gene Gibson was speaking. Wonderful, wasn't it? I didn't even go with him. I didn't even get the opportunity to go with him to the hospital. He did it on his own. He realized that was the assignment. He realized the Lord was speaking through him. And you know, I don't think hospital visitation will ever be a drag with him again. I don't think so. I think he's tasted the thrill of it. And God, in a wonderful way, gave him the joy of leading that woman to the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I think it is. Campus evangelism, or any type of evangelism. You want an assignment on that for a young person. Then on other forms of visitation, taking a person out into the home on pastoral visitation, very, very important. You cannot carry on a visitation program in your assembly without seeing results. It's absolutely impossible. And so I wanted him to be introduced to that, and he has been introduced to it. Gospel preaching, that opportunity of preaching the gospel from the platform there in the assembly. One week he picked up a little slip and it says, this week see something to do at the assembly and do it without being asked. You're trying to cultivate these things in the person's life. Now look, the field is wide open. As you disciple a person, you can work out these things. You think, what do I want him to do? What do I want him to become? How do I want him to mature in the Christian life? And then you set it forth step by step. So you've asked God to give you a faithful man. You've covenanted to meet with him once a week. You start on a systematic Bible study program. You combine that with the practical outreach. And that means your willingness to go out with him, too, on these things, to show him how it's done. The next step is this. Evaluate your disciple from time to time. Sit down with him and give him an oral report card. You know, encouragement is a wonderful thing, and I find that people really do respond to encouragement. If they do something well, tell them about it. And my, it just encourages them to go on and on. And so I will sit down with this fellow, and from time to time I will go over him. I will evaluate him as to his personal life. In fact, I did. I listed 2 pages of undesirable character traits and asked him to take them home and check off the ones that were true in his life. I didn't go into any details with him, just to make him aware of it. Next time we came together, we talked about them and how to conquer these Goliaths in our lives. Personal life, spiritual life, academic life, and practical Christian work. You go over all those things with them. Have you ever had anyone in life who's really been honest with you and counseling with you, telling you things in your life that really aren't pleasing to the Lord? I'll tell you, a person like that's the greatest friend you can have. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. The greatest kind of a friend you can have is the friend who will really level with you and share with you in a loving way. And then finally, I think the final key that we want to mention this morning is this. Encourage him. Encourage your disciple. When I say him or her, if you're a sister, you'll be discipling one of your own sex. Encourage him to start discipling someone else. After I had been working with Frank for quite a few months, a young couple moved to our assembly from Oregon. And the fellow came to me and he said, you know, I would like to get help in personal discipling. I said, I think I have just the man for you. And I turned them over to Frank Mead, and they've been meeting regularly on Friday nights ever since then. Frank's been going through with him exactly the same thing he's just been going through. And Frank is growing under that too. He's leading this other fellow, Lloyd, along now and having the joy of seeing a disciple, really a new convert, grow in the Lord. Now, I believe this is one of the great challenges that's open to us today. You ought to be teachers. And if you're a believer here today, please don't tell me you're too old or something. You're never too old to be obedient. It says that the aged sisters teach the young ones. Doesn't it say that? And even if you're just a young believer here today, you could still take on a new convert and help him along in the faith. Ask God to raise up a faithful disciple. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Shall we pray? Father, we just pray that as we go away from the conference this year, we might not just go away as sermon tasters, giving appraisals of the ministry that was given and evaluating one as against another. But Father, we pray that we might go away with the determination to do something about what we've heard. We think of the tremendous opportunities of taking young believers and leading them on in the things of the Lord, instead of expecting them to come to us full grown, just to accept them where they are and seek to help them on in the Christian faith. Lord, we would pray this morning that you will give us faithful men and faithful women, and that we ourselves will be faithful in sharing with them the things that you have committed to us. And now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you.